His color didn't matter.
Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. I love this verse because I believe it's a picture of God's plan for every born-again believer and for the church. It simply says this: the way of the righteous, any righteous in here this morning, by the blood of Jesus, He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. That's the opening of the sunrise. The way of the righteous is like that, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like complete darkness. Those who follow it have no idea what they're stumbling over. But the way of the righteous, the way of the righteous is like the sun as it is rising, and it continues to rise in the sky until once you get to about the middle of the day, all of the shadows are gone. And there's the brightest point of the day where the sun is directly overhead. I think of my walk with God like that, that I will not be stepping into glory from shadows or from a dark place or a hidden place, but that God's plan in my life and your life is that we begin our Christian walk, we have a lot of excitement and a lot of zeal, and the darkness is canceled and we're delivered by the power of God. And then God begins to work through us, and then that working of God begins to grow and mature, and our impact and our influence and the seeds that we sow, the harvest that we're able to have a part in seeing brought into the kingdom increases and increases and increases. And I believe fully that it's God's will that we do not limp into glory or sort of crawl into heaven and just barely make it in. As a boy, I remember hearing some of the old-timers, they must have heard some other old-timers say this, but they would say something like, it'll be glorious to make it to heaven if I just make it in by the skin of my teeth. And that sounded kind of gross because I hope you don't have any extra skin on your teeth. But I know what they were saying. They were saying, if I just make it in, that's going to be great. And let me tell you, that is going to be great. And there are going to be some that will just make it in. I mean, we think of the thief on the cross, right? The one who says, Lord, remember me. He didn't even know how to pray a good salvation prayer. But yet, it was good enough. He believed in Jesus. And he knew he was a sinner, and he acknowledged he was a sinner, and he asked the Lord to remember him. And so it was good enough. And so he didn't get to be water baptized. That really messes up the Church of Christ. They believe if you're not water baptized, you're not really born again. It really messes them up. Because the thief on the cross did not have opportunity to be water baptized, but his heart was changed. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so there will be some that sort of sneak in at the last minute. I mean, the devil chases them through their life. And I believe some of us do not even know that in those last minutes of life, that the mercy of God is still there for some we prayed for. So over the years, I've had some reports come to me and some families come to me and say, well, I prayed for my husband, I prayed for my wife, I prayed for my son or my daughter, and I don't know if they made it in. I don't know what happened. And I just like to believe that if God put them in your family and God put them on your heart and God gave you faith for them to be saved, that God knows how to reach them, even if it is in the last moment. So thank God for that. But listen, I am not planning to go out like that because I am not at the last minute coming into the kingdom. And you aren't either. You see, you're already in the kingdom. And so your going home is not going to be something that just sort of maybe barely happens. But your home going, when you finish the race, I believe will be in the fullness of the glory of God with celebration, because one of God's kids is coming home. Rachel's mom, we would be driving up to Georgia to see her mom. And mom would want to know, are you okay? Where are you now? What's going on? Where are you in your travels? Is the weather good? Are you okay? You know, what time are you going to get in? Mom would be waiting every moment for us to arrive. And when we would get there, she'd have the lights on. It didn't matter if it was 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever time it was. We would get in and it would be a big celebration. And I loved going to see Rachel's mom and dad, but I didn't like leaving, because when we left, she always cried and she made such a big mess of things. I'm like, Mom, we've been here for a week. It's been great. And she hated to see us go. Let me tell you, I believe that if an earthly mother can have that much excitement to have a kid coming home, I believe that Jesus is looking forward to that day when you finish your task, you finish your race, and he said, come home. In fact, I love John 14. It says, if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, he doesn't say I'm going to send Michael after you. He said, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I like this verse because it talks about a victorious beginning and a great victorious homegoing. Looks at our life, the righteous. So when I think about the first 38 years, and I've had a little introspection and thought a little bit about some of the great heroes of faith. Many of you have been with us over many years. Others have come along through the years, and we're glad that you've come and you've joined us. You got acquainted with a lot of our people, and we have a lot of saints that are home already. A lot of saints have gone home. And they beat us there, but they were victorious, and that is awesome. So when I think about all of that, and I look back, and I have a lot of great memories, a lot of thoughts that stir my faith and challenge my faith, encourage me in the Lord, because God was faithful to all of our people, everyone I've been with in at the end of their life, God was faithful. God has been faithful to every one of our people who have gone home. And yet, as I look ahead, I don't know how much time we have, but I believe that we need to just look in the Word of God and understand that God isn't finished yet with the church, or we would already be gone. So what I keep hearing from the Lord is, look in my Word and look at how the church was birthed again. Wednesday nights, we looked at some of this. This morning, we're now going to go to John, and I want to go to the last chapter of the book of John chapter 21, and I want to back up just a little bit. I went to John 21, and I was looking, because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a great commission. You know that, right? The go into all the world part, where Jesus commissions his disciples. And so I was looking for that kind of a message. Where is it in John? I was looking for that in John. And rather in chapter 21, it's talking about Peter going fishing. And it's about the message, about throwing the net on the other side. And it's about Peter and Jesus asking him, do you love me? And then Jesus asking him, then feed my sheep. And three times he asked him, and you're familiar with all of that. And that's in chapter 21. And I'm like, well, where's the great go ye into all the world in John's gospel? Because we know John as the beloved disciple, right? John is the one that's close to the heart of Jesus. And we know that he's very close. And I'm like, Father, why am I not seeing that in that last chapter? I see it in the big context, but not like it is in the others. And so then I had to back up into chapter 20. And in chapter 20, I found some insight that I want you to look at and think about this morning as we think about what is ahead for us. In chapter 20, we have this conversation that Mary has with Jesus, and of course, this is the resurrection. It's talking about the resurrection morning, and where Jesus says, Mary, and she recognizes him. And then Jesus gives her this message, this instruction. He said, don't cling to me. This is verse 17 of chapter 20. Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. And then this is what he says, but go and find my brothers and tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Do you understand that when Jesus was saying that to Mary, he's saying, I want you to go tell the disciples that there's no difference in God being my God and God being your God, and God being my Father and God being your Father. He's saying, I'm going to send to him, but he's my Father, he's your Father. Tell the disciples that. See, to the disciples, it looked like everything was over, but it wasn't over. It wasn't over. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them the message. And now we come to the part that I trust will set a context for our message this morning. And this is the part about Thomas. And many people give Thomas a rough time. They say, doubting Thomas, right? The man who's doubting. I want to just put something different on Thomas. I want to say, Thomas is the man who is questioning. He has questions. I'm not sure that Thomas was as much of an unbeliever as he was someone that was maybe a little intellectual. And maybe some of you are a little intellectual. I'm blessed to be married to a lady who doesn't miss much. She is detail-oriented. She sees stuff. She understands stuff. She perceives stuff. And I miss most of it. I'll just say I miss most of it. I really do. And she'll say, did you see? No. How could you not have seen? I don't know. I didn't see it. And so she's very perceptive, and she sees all of this stuff. And God has gifted her with the ability to recognize and assist with so many areas of my life and the ministry that I would totally not find. She just sees it. And she sometimes has questions. And you may not know this, but she might say something like, inquiring minds want to know. So I want to tell you that God is not an enemy to you who have an inquiring mind and you simply want to know. I don't want to put Thomas under the bus, because he was not called down. Jesus did not call him down for his questions or for his doubts, as some would say. But what did Jesus do? Jesus actually shows up and answers the questions for Thomas so that Thomas is able to get it. So this is what happened that evening on the first day of the week. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. Who are they afraid of? They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he held out his hands for them. So Jesus is presenting himself to the disciples at this time. And he shows them his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. They recognized him as their Lord. In John, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the disciples will say, we have handled him, we have seen, we have experienced. This is a first-hand witness that I give. And we see here that it took place early on. They're filled with joy. They saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, and this is the topic of the message this morning, as the Father has sent me, Jesus is saying this, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. This is going to be a great message that he gives to the disciples. He's now risen from the dead, and he speaks to them, and he's commissioning them. This, I believe, is the commission. It's a little different than go you into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a little different than that. But it is the same thing, and it's a little clearer, I believe, because what Jesus says is, just as the Father sent me, exactly like that, exactly like my Father sent me, So send I you. As a boy, I remember being at mission conferences, and I look forward to having mission conferences in the future. And at mission conferences, often this was a big banner that was up, and it said, so send I you. I want you to hear that this morning as if you're sitting in the room and Jesus is standing there. He has just risen from the dead. He's just shown Himself to you and proven that He is the Messiah, because if you're in the kingdom, He has done that, or you would not believe. Somehow, He has met you, and He met me, and He revealed to me in a way that I could understand. Now, the woman at the well, she didn't get it the same way the apostles or the disciples needed it. She got the message a whole different way. But Jesus revealed Himself to her as He did to the disciples and to us in a personal way. And so He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I pray this morning that we can hear that from heaven. Yes, 38 years for us as a church is a praise God. God sustained us. We have a lot of praiseworthy things that we could talk about. I haven't really got into a lot of them, but we could review those, because I never get tired of telling them. But the important thing is that God is still sending us. And He's not just sending me or sending an institution or a group or a church, but He's sending each one of us, just like the Father sent Jesus, so that the message can continue to go out. As the Father, very important scripture, as the Father sent me, so send I you, or so I send you. Then He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now there again, here we are, we're in John. It's said differently than in the other passages where they're instructed to go to the upper room in Acts and wait and tarry for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here in John, we actually see where Jesus says, just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And then He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then there's this message about forgiveness. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. And this is part of the Lord's Prayer, where we're to pray, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. What is that saying? That's saying there is power and anointing and freedom and deliverance and forgiveness when we exercise our faith in forgiveness toward others. Jesus did that, didn't He? You remember from the cross, what did He say? He prays, Father, forgive them. Great way to pray for enemies or those who might chastise us or those who may come against us. And I believe this passage is addressing that the prayer of the righteous to the unrighteous who are aggressively opposed to us is a prayer of, Father, forgive them. I mean, there was a day you didn't know what you were doing. You didn't understand the gospel, but then you had a revelation. And the revelation changes everything. And so Jesus is speaking from the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here, again, this is part of the message that Jesus is giving to His disciples. One of the disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. So Thomas wasn't there that first gathering where He's revealing Himself. But they told Him, the disciples told Him, they told Him just like Mary did. Mary said, the Lord. And now the whole group of disciples are going to tell Thomas, you know, Thomas is with Him. Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas replied, I won't believe it unless I see it. I've got to see it to believe it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But some of you in this room have said, when I see it, I'll believe it. And that's what Thomas said. He said, I've got to see it. There's got to be some proof. There's got to be some evidence. There's got to be something that connects with my questions that I have in my mind. I want to know for sure. I want to know. I'm glad you know that's nice, but I want to know. And how many of you know that when He said that, God knew He was saying that. God knew He was saying that. And so this is His answer. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in His hand, put my fingers into them. He wants to not only see, He wants to touch. Look at this. I want to put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in His side. Verse 26 tells us that 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. Thomas didn't abandon the disciples. He didn't quit. He didn't hang it up. He didn't say, I'm out of here. I'm going to go back to my old life. No, he didn't do any of that. He just said, listen, I'm glad that you, I really believe this conversation may have went on. Glad that you all saw and you're convinced, but I'm going to have to see for myself and touch. I've got to know. And so he's still with him. He's with him 8 days later. The scripture's kind of clear. And this time Thomas was with him and the doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them and he said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He greets everybody. And now he's on a mission. He's going to talk to Thomas. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reaches out. Hey, come on, Thomas, right here. Thomas, I want you to touch. I want you to see. Put your hand into the wound in my side where the scar is, Thomas. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. God revealed himself to Thomas in that kind of a powerful way. Verse 29 says, then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway. That's us here. And Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs because besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written, verse 31, these are written so that you may believe. So that those who read may believe, so we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life. This is a very important passage of Scripture. I want to once again come back to what we started with peace be with you, verse 21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. In Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4, we have a revelation of the ministry that Jesus had. In verse 18, now this is how the Father sent Jesus. It's recorded in the Word of God. We have it. And so this is the ministry of the church. And you're the church. I'm the church. Not the building, but individually. This is our ministry. Jesus, this is about Jesus. And he's reading this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. So there's a message that must be given. Preach to the poor. He has sent me. So he's appointed to preach. He is on a mission. He's sent. He's commissioned. He has sent me to proclaim. Now we get into decreeing and declaring. He's going to exercise spiritual authority over the conditions that are on the earth. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. This is our ministry. We speak the Word of God with power and authority on the mission we're sent on, and we also proclaim and declare that those who are bound, the captives, will be set free. And some of the captives may be in your family or my family. I have some captives in my family, and they've been captured by the enemy. But the ministry of the gospel to the church is to proclaim their deliverance. And so this morning, as you reaffirm, I accept the mission. Just, Father, as you sent Jesus into the world, send me. Send me. Who will go? Here am I, Lord. Send me. I want you to hear that over and over this morning before we leave, that God is looking for a church that's still on mission. Just as Jesus was sent, the mission isn't over. There are captives that need to be released. And look at this, there are blind that need to see. And I know in some churches they would say that's spiritual. And I agree, it's spiritual, but it's also physical. And we've been talking about the restoration of the anointing and the power of God given to the church, just as it was at Pentecost. I believe there is a rebirthing of that to be manifest in the days before the return of the Lord. The needs are so great. The blind will see. Not that they could see or they might see, but the mission was, Jesus, go out and open blind eyes. Go out and release the captives. Go out and preach the good news. This is our mission. And that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Some believe that that is speaking specifically of the whole understanding of Jubilee. And Jonathan Cahn talks a lot about the Jubilee and the release of the family and the release of properties and the release of resources that came back to the family. And many look at this and they believe that this is what God was saying, that you are going to come into a perpetual Jubilee where the enemy has totally been destroyed over you, and he has no power and no authority over your life, and that you will be able to walk in constant victory over the enemy and be who Jesus was in his generation. We must live that mission today. And so as I think ahead, I'm thinking, this is what is now for our future and for our time. In Matthew chapter 28, we'll look at the Great Commission. And the Great Commission there is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. I have been given complete authority. Where? In heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I do not believe the missional work of the church is over. I believe there still is a great harvest to be brought in Palm City, in Stewart, in Port Salerno, in Hope Sound, up into St. Lucie, in Indian River, and up the state, and across the state, into Okeechobee and surrounding counties, and over to Tampa and St. Pete, and on down south into the Keys on our coast, down into Palm Beach County. Yes, there's a harvest. Go, make disciples. Where are we to go? We know from Acts 1:8, you will be witnesses unto me. You will receive power. This is our mission. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem. That's home. A witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be on mission right up until the moment the rapture happens and we're caught away. We are to be exercising our faith and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit right up until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised. We are to be rejoicing here in victory on our way to heaven to rejoice there. Do you understand this is our mission? This is what God is saying to me, that we can look back and we can count our blessings. And we must. We should. Write them down. Don't forget them. But do not for a moment think that the greatest blessings are in the past. I believe there are greater blessings available to us right now that will be birthed by faith. I remember in the early days as we were trying to build that first building. I say trying because I told you the story of Leroy Hamilton, who watched us with binoculars, and he said, if anything is going to fail, they're going to fail. They'll never get that thing built. But Leroy Hamilton, he would end up one day calling and surrendering his life to Christ and come into the kingdom of God and tell me that story, that he was over in his trailer and he would sit in the doorway with his binoculars and he would watch us day to day to day. And every day he would just reaffirm, they're never going to get that thing finished. It's never going to be done. But he said one day it was finished and the parking lot was full of cars and people came from everywhere. And he said, I sat there. He said, preacher, you don't know me. I'd never met this man in person. But he called. He said, I'm dying. And he said, I want to get right with God. You think God will take me in at this time in my life after I've been a miserable, wicked man? He would put cigarettes out on his wife. She would come. She had burns up and down her arms. He would push her out the door of their home. He was a brutal, wicked man. But in the last hours of his life, he called and he said, do you think there's any mercy left for me? I believe that we're living in days where things are being shaken. If it can be shaken, it's going to be shaken. And the unrighteous, many of them that we've been praying for, their foundation is going to be crumbling. And they're going to be crying out. They're going to be asking for help. They're going to want prayer. They're going to want to hear from us. They're going to want to know, what does God have to say now? And more people are